The study this afternoon will consider Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. Chapter 3, is heaven our default destination or is hell? There's an amazing amount of optimism that people have about their destination, their eternal destination. You probably have experienced this type of conversation. Sometimes we have gone into the community and asked people if they were to die tonight and stood before God and he asked, "Why should I let you into heaven?" The responses that they've often made make it very clear that their expectation is that yes, indeed, they will go to heaven, and that they will go for a variety of reasons, mostly because they haven't been so bad. Alcorn cites a study that was made that said that for every one American who believes he is going to hell, there are 120 who believe they are going to heaven. It was just someone who likes statistics and demographics doing a study, and they just asked questions and found that there was 120 to 1 that believed they were going to heaven rather than to hell. Now, it could be that you could go to a certain location and find a pretty fair representation of those that are genuine in their belief and genuine in their faith in Christ. But my experience is that that's probably a pretty fair judgment of what just the general population thinks about their eternal destination. It's usually based on just, as I said, a sense that they're pretty good people, that they haven't done too much bad, and that God is a lenient God. We're going to look at some passages today that are descriptive of man's natural condition and descriptive of the default destination. I just realized that as I use that terminology that might not be very well understood. When I say default, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean that if nothing else changes, that the very natural state of something is this. It's used a lot in computer programming. If you turn on your computer, there are default programs that load all the time, or supposed to load all the time. It depends on if you're running Unix or running Windows.
You could say that heaven is not an opt-out option, it's an opt-in option.
Ah. Is that more computer language?
Yeah.
Very good. So it's an... you don't have to opt in to hell. We're going to find that's the default position. That's where we naturally are destined. That's where our actions, our decisions, our rebellion against God naturally put us in that condition. And it's only by a specific action that we are lifted out of that condition. And God gives us the inheritance or the gift of heaven. To show that, then, let's look at several passages. I'll ask for some volunteers. Would someone take Matthew 7, 13, and 14? Sam? Romans 3, 23? Henry? Rachel, you can have Isaiah 59, 2. And then Habakkuk 1, 13. I don't read from Habakkuk very often. Dan? Habakkuk 1, 13. Let's hear those verses to begin with.
Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few.
Jesus uses a very easily understood example here to describe the two different destinations or the two different paths. On the one hand is a great big wide path and a wide gate. Where does that path lead? Anyone who is under 15 years old can answer. Where does the great big wide path lead? Mary? It leads to destruction. Or to put it bluntly, it leads to hell. There's a narrow path, though, and it's that narrow path that leads to everlasting life. You know, a narrow path, and Jesus says, few enter that narrow path that leads to everlasting life, but many go down the broad path and go through the broad gate that leads to destruction. Let's go ahead and read these next three verses just in succession. Romans 3, 23.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Isaiah 59, 2.
But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear.
Habakkuk 1, 13.
You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than you?
As I've said, the scripture very bluntly says that heaven is not mankind's default destination, and that's because of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all followed after our own path rather than God's path. Then because of our sin, as Habakkuk said, God who is pure, who is holy, who cannot look on sin, is therefore, because of justice, right to pour out that judgment on all sin and on all sinners, so that judgment comes because of sin. There is a great danger, though, for people to assume they are going to heaven just because they think wrongly about the way to get to heaven. They think that everyone goes to heaven. Or they think, as I suggested earlier, that they're a pretty good guy. They might say, I'm not perfect by any means, and most people do. Most people acknowledge that they're not perfect. But, you know, God's a good guy. God's lenient. He'll let me slide, so to speak. People I've talked to say, God knows I've tried to do my best, even if I've messed up sometimes. Surely God would be okay with me trying to do my best. Well, this too warrants a few words about hell in order to give warning about this. I have several more verses to read, and again, we'll just take them in succession, and then I'll have comments about them. Matthew 13:42. I'll take that passage. Jeff, why don't you take verse 50 as well? 42 and 50. Matthew 22:13. JD, who's the other one?
Do another Matthew.
Okay, Matthew 24:51. Two verses in Matthew 25, Rachel, Matthew 25, 30, and then 41, and then Luke 13, 28. Norma? So we'll take these again just as a group, and then I'll have a few comments about these. Matthew 13, 42.
Do you want 41 also, or just...
Yeah, if that fits.
The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Here's 42. Mm-hmm. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Verse 50.
50 says, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Two parables there that describe the destination 22:13.
Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Another parable, 24:51.
The master of that servant will come on that day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
25, verse 30 and 41.
And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels."
And Luke 13:28.
In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out.
There are several striking things that need to be realized about these passages. One of them, just to begin with, is very interesting. Who is speaking in all of these verses that we just read?
Jesus.
All of these verses are by Jesus. In fact, you'll find that Jesus talks more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. That's something that commentators draw your attention to if you do a study like this. I draw your attention to it because, again, in conversations that I've had with individuals, misconception has often been that because Jesus is loving, that this would not be part of his conversation, his program, Jesus represents God's love. But the fact is that Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. That's very contrary to popular opinion. Also contrary to popular opinion, you may have noticed in these verses that hell is not a place of parties, and it's not a place of endless hooping it up with your friends. It is a place of misery. It's a place of continuous punishment of sins. It's a place of conscious punishment of sin. And I make that distinction because of the idea that some have that after death you just some will go to heaven and then others will pass into oblivion. They'll just die and no longer have any consciousness. But that's not the biblical teaching. And it is a punishment that will never end. I draw your attention to that as well, because that too is has been misunderstood. There, in the Roman Catholic Church especially, for instance, there is an idea that after a certain amount of time that individuals that have been in hell will be released after they have paid some certain debt. The terrible nature of hell, and it is terrible, I don't make any excuses or even call it anything else. The terrible nature of hell has led some to question its existence, and that includes even notable evangelical scholars. They think that the idea of eternal conscious punishment as being unthinkable and even unconscionable for a God, for a good God to have. And I really appreciated what Randy Alcorn said at this point. He calls this arrogant. Many imagine that, this is Alcorn's quote, that it is civilized, humane, and compassionate to deny the existence of an eternal hell. But in fact, it is arrogant that we as creatures would dare to take what we think is the moral high ground in opposition to what God the Creator has clearly revealed. He says that in a very serious fashion, and I really appreciate that. The doctrine of hell is terrible and terrifying. No one likes to think about an eternity of suffering the punishment of God. That should make us tremble. But to say it's terrible is not the same thing as saying that it is unthinkable or that it is contrary to God's nature. In fact, to say that, as Alcorn points out, is to try to correct God and try to correct what He has lined out in Scripture very clearly about the nature of His justice. Quite frankly, to deny it shows a lack of understanding of God's nature and of ours. In other words, it makes God out to be... some people make Him out to be petty, and we to be more forgiving than God could be. It also shows a lack of understanding of God's holiness and our sin. By that I mean that the eternal punishment is a punishment that fits the crime. And it fits the crime because of the greatness of God's holiness. So if God's holiness is complete, then the judgment must be complete. But if the judgment's not complete, then we're saying something about God's holiness or our sin. God maybe is not as holy as maybe we've made Him out to be, and He can tolerate something else. Or maybe we're not as sinful as Scripture makes us out to be. It also minimizes Christ's work on the cross. Think about that. If there is no hell, then why did Jesus die on the cross? There's no reason. Ultimately, that it has no meaning whatsoever if there is no hell. Dorothy Sayers comments, "There seems to be a kind of conspiracy to forget or to conceal where the doctrine of hell comes from. The doctrine of hell is not medieval priestcraft for frightening people into giving money to the church." That did happen in the Reformation era. You watch the movie Luther. I know a lot of you like that movie. And there were people that were using hell to scare people to give money to the church. It still happens. But that's not the origin. That's the misuse of a reality for a different purpose. Sayers continues, "It's Christ's deliberate judgment on sin. We cannot repudiate hell without altogether repudiating Christ." And one other quote from C.S. Lewis. "There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this, if it lay in my power. But it has the full support of Scripture, and specifically of our Lord's own words. It has always been held by Christendom, and it has the support of reason." Notice that Lewis starts with Revelation and presupposes the truth of God's word and argues from that basis to start off with. But then he also says it does have the support of reason. If God is holy, then sin must be judged. If God is holy, then sin can't be in its presence, in His presence. And there must be a place of eternal separation from God. This is a study about heaven, though, right? So why am I talking about hell? Well, it's because of that first question: is heaven our default destination? It's not. our default destination because of sin is that we are separated from God. We are all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Just very simple Romans Road type of demonstration that we are naturally under the judgment of God. The warning that comes out of a study like this is to be warned that we aren't assuming where our destination is, but instead being led by Scripture to be convicted of sin and led to repent of our sin and asking God for forgiveness. It's in that act of God in our lives and our response by faith, by that gift of faith, it's in that act that the default is lifted or changed, and the gift of heaven is given to us. Is it unloving then to speak of hell? That's been charged of the church in different times. You're just unloving to tell people this. But I read as our call to worship Acts 17 this morning, and it's not unloving to warn people of impending judgment. And that's the easy way to answer. And so I'll read from Acts 17 again. This is Paul preaching the gospel on Mars Hill to those who were not Christians. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Interesting conjunction with the morning service, the longing for judgment and the judgment of Christ, the judgment of hell that is right and just, but then the cross of Christ that satisfies God's justice and gives us the gift of eternal life. Let me ask you, I started off by giving a statistic of 120 to 1 that think they are going to heaven as opposed to hell. How do those statistics relate to Christ's words in Matthew 7 about the narrow gate and the broad gate?
Sounds like a lot of people are labeling the broad way the narrow way. Put up a sign, the right way, it's so easy.
Yeah, it's almost as if...
Mm-hmm. Go ahead. Fooling themselves. Mm.
That's a good way to put it, a fooling of themselves into thinking that they are going to heaven. What's the basis of that? What I've described as some of my own experiences... Have you had similar experiences? What basis do people think they're going to heaven?
Norma. I have a dear friend. Well, she's gone to the Lord, I'm sure. A friend of mine that was a lot older, she was in her 80s. And before this friend of mine accepted the Lord, she would say, this is a Christian woman who goes to church every Sunday. A lot older than I was at the time. And she said, well, don't you think Susie is going to go to heaven because she's so good? Now, this is a person that's been going, has been saved, and has still not seen what the Bible says, that unless that person will accept Jesus Christ. But it is a straight and narrow path. It is not, I mean, the destruction, the road to destruction is wide. It's easy to get there. The other way is a lot harder. And she would say, don't you think she's going to be saved? And I said, no. And it's sad, because you see a lot of people that are attending church, that are, quote, Christians, that claim Christians, and they get saved, that they think that everybody's going to be saved.
Most often based on their being a good person. Dave?
I find it rather common, and how many people believe in justification by death alone.
Mm-hmm.
And they can't imagine any other thing happening. It's unthinkable that anything unfortunate would happen to me after I die. For whatever reason, they might imagine they deserve something. It's death which gains them entrance into heaven. And that's the necessary requirement.
And just everybody will go to heaven. It doesn't matter. Yeah. Henry.
I was reading about, I actually watched that on video, where there was a study about where bosses, come out with a single adjective to describe the modern workforce. And they came up with, it's one word that came up a lot. And so they told some of the ones of that generation, this is what the bosses describe you as. It starts with an E, and they came up with things like excellent and all that stuff. And what the actual word was entitled.
There is kind of an entitlement mentality, isn't there? Yeah. Just one last question then. How do these misconceptions affect people's motivation to hear the truth of sin and God's gift of redemption? Dave?
I think it's very important to realize, this goes back to one of the opening discussions you had in the previous week about what are the ideas we have of heaven and hell. And over the years I've observed that people think of heaven and hell as being largely atmospheric, meaning there's nothing personal about it. The people playing harps or whatever, Bridget wants them all to be in tune, thinking that would be critically important and apparently difficult. But the idea that God might craft heaven for you, but he also would craft hell for you, that hell is a place of personal, deliberate punishment. And heaven, a parallel to that being personal and deliberate, is so difficult for the mind to believe that it's easier to simply deny it altogether or think of it in these problems than it is to wrestle with the implications that God might have my torment in mind when he sends me to hell.
Yeah.
That it's not just a party, it's there for God to fashion a place to punish me.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. Dan?
It seems that the holiness of God is what's sorely lacking in most people's perception. Everybody seems to be fixated on works. I'll go to heaven because I'm a good person, I've done some good things, I haven't done that many bad things, or not really bad anyway. And that's, especially around here, it's just almost always the way it's characterized, but there's not, it's just a complete lack of perspective on God, how holy God is. Because you would never say that you've not done evil things or you've done good things if you had any understanding of how holy God is. You'd realize how all those things pale and how magnified your sins are. But if you think, and you said this earlier, God's a good guy, he's just a ripe old jolly fellow who's not going to, surely not going to be mean to anybody. He's very nice, and so therefore I'm probably that's just not the reality.
Jeff?
As you say, people have a great capability to deceive themselves. About how good they are. Even setting aside God's high and perfectly holy standards, just comparing themselves to other people, they tend to minimize what they've...
Yeah.
Even on sort of a human scale, they minimize what they've done wrong and maximize what they've done good in their own minds. So.
They've got their thumb on their own scale over here. And that's very true. Well, when we evangelize and when we talk about heaven and hell, I do hope that you would be compassionate and loving and speak of both of those things. We don't We don't leave people just with the message of hell. There's deliverance, and it's great to be able to proclaim that too. But we do need to speak of the reality of God's judgment against sin. Well, we'll continue from there and continue to see God's description of heaven in the weeks to come. I'll invite you to bow in prayer as we close. Lord God, I pray that you would make us very aware of who you are and your holiness. Lord, even having repented of our sins, I pray, Lord, that we would come under more and more conviction of your holiness and see more and more the depths to which you have gone to save us from that. Lord, help us to recognize the rightness of hell and the rightness of that eternal judgment. I pray that we would shudder knowing about that, but Lord, I'm also thankful that in Jesus Christ you have removed that fear away from us. God, we can even say that this life is as close to hell that we will ever come. Upon our deaths, we know that we will go immediately to be with you. God, give us a burden for those who in this life, this is as close as they will get to heaven. I pray that we might speak compassionately and simply and boldly to those about the way of eternal life, which is through repentance and the warning about the judgment to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for just